Got a Bible? Why don't you turn with me over to the book of Romans? We're working our way through this salient book, powerful teaching, basically on three themes: salvation, sanctification, and this week we're launching with the third theme of Romans. I'm going to call it service, serving others. Past Friday was at the funeral of Brian Wilbur. Many of you knew Brian personally. Neat guy. Just a brilliant guy who's my kids' favorite substitute teacher. The boys frequently commented on how much Mr. Wilbur knew. He was one sub who, when he came to your class, there wasn't study hall. He just picked up whatever topic, wherever the teacher was, and continued to teach. How many of you remember that about Brian? He wasn't really a know-it-all, but the guy knew an awful lot about everything. He was also a fighter pilot and a corporal in the Air Force, outstanding service there, retired, I think, from Air Force duty. He had little quips, and there was one saying that Brian said frequently. Caught it yesterday from Laverne Schmucker, who shared a testimony about Brian. And in fact, as I thought about it, I think I remember him asking me this question. It was Brian's question. Kind of a lead-in to get somebody to think about what really matters in life. And I'd like to ask you this morning Brian Wilbur's question as we begin. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? What's the worst thing that could happen to you personally? Not to someone else you know, to you personally. Boy, unending answers to that. People can surmise all kinds of things, terrible, awful things that could happen. But Brian, as he asked people that, was digging for one particular answer, which I would agree with him, has to be the worst thing that could ever happen to anyone. His answer was that you could miss the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ, and spend eternity separated from Him in hell. Is there possibly anything worse that could happen to you of such devastating and eternal consequence? The Apostle Paul wrote us a book. He did us a great favor. He's done you a great favor. In answering that question, the book of Romans tells you how exactly you can know that your sins are forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven, that you belong to Him, that you're saved. But then he goes on to say you don't only need to wait till heaven to experience God's goodness and mercy. You can start on earth in terms of living a sanctified life. And beyond that, you can contribute to the lives of others in the area of service. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 this morning. Let's go that route, that third premise of Paul here from the book of Romans, chapter 12, and how you and I can serve, how our lives can serve a purpose greater than ourselves. Verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now that ought to ring peculiar to you, because when the Bible talks about sacrificing, it usually talks about dead sacrifices, burnt sacrifices. This is a different kind of sacrifice. I think you could restate the idea of living sacrificially. He said, in view of God's mercy, because God has been so kind and merciful, as he spells out in the previous chapter and prior, he says, I urge you, live sacrificially for him. Live your life on his behalf, and vicariously as a result on behalf of others. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Is that what your version says there in verse 1? Some translations read it like this, which is your reasonable service. It's in the word in Greek is logikos. It's the logical thing to do. It makes sense to serve or worship, synonymous in this case, God, because of all that he's done for you. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Let me ask you, what's the pattern of this world? Cookie cutter pattern. What is this world producing? What's the mold that it's squeezing people into? And have you been squeezed into that mold? Nothing worse than moldy Christians. Could that be you? Can we tell the difference between you and what the world is producing? Is there something distinctively different about your life? There ought to be. Paul says, stop being worldly. Be otherworldly, in essence. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That's the way you used to live before Christ. But be, I love this word, transformed. Be changed. And you do that by renewing your mind. Napoleon Hill had a phrase that stuck from a book I read of his years ago. You change your mind, you'll change your life. Change your mind, you change your life. You want to change your life? You've got to change your mind. You want to see prison reform? If you don't change the minds of prisoners, you'll never change their lives when they come out. External change requires internal change. Change. Jim Rohr once said, your life does not get better by chance. It gets better by change. You see, it's impossible to improve something without changing it in some form or fashion. Not all change is good, and not all change is improvement. But I agree. You'll never improve anything if you don't change it. And God wants to improve you, and he wants to improve me. Let's improve on what's happening in our lives, and it starts right between the ears when you think differently than you did before. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't know anywhere else to take you except the Bible on that one. As a Christian, if you're going to have a mind transformation or change, and therefore a life change, I think you need to get into this book. We're reading the book of Psalms, and we're reading Proverbs in our devotionals these days. Let me just introduce both books, because they both make the same claim. The advantage of reading, in this case, Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. That's being conformed to the pattern of the world. That's the old way. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's in God's word. And in his law he meditates day and night. And then he describes what that person could become like. He uses a tree as an analogy. See if you fit the analogy. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. We live in the Great Lakes state. We got 11,000 plus inland lakes, Great Lakes, more fresh water in Michigan than anywhere. The context of the Bible is written in the desert. Water was scarce. He says, the guy who lives by God's word is like a tree planted by a stream. He says it yields its fruit in season. Its leaf never withers. And then he concludes with this phrase, whatever he does prospers. He's prosperous. How do you explain that? He's following the principles of God's word. He lives by the truth of God. Proverbs, in so many words and in Proverbs' way, states something similar. The introduction of that book, Proverbs chapter 1. And again, makes an argument for why you ought to read it. This time it is not David, it's his son Solomon writing, that wise old king. And he tells us exactly why you ought to read his book, Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. They are for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. And he says, let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Here you go. Start in my book. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It starts right there. Knowledge, wisdom, and discipline. It's the essence of the book of Proverbs. If you're short on any of those three, I commend to you Solomon's book. That's where transformation begins, right here, as you begin to think like God thinks. You begin to see things like God sees them. You begin to say the things God says in his word. Back to Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, as a result, good news, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The plan of God for your life will come alive in you if you'll do just that. Beginning with that plan is relationships, the rest of the chapter. For by the grace given me, Paul goes on, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. The Bible says you need to get an accurate self-concept, not too high. And I'm going to add not too low. On one end, we're running into that potential for pride and arrogance. On the other end, false humility and even self-hatred. In one case, the person is deifying himself. In the other, he's demonizing himself. I don't think that's accurate. It's not the way God intended you to see yourself. I like the way it's spelled out in Galatians. Paul says something similar there in Galatians chapter 6. Let me just read it to you, verse 3 and verse 4. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Verse 4, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself, notice, without comparing himself to somebody else. No comparisons. Parenthetically. Stop looking around at other people. You can always find somebody who's better off than you or worse off than you. It's easy to do. Boy, that's true for churches as well. You can always find a better church or a worse off church. We're not comparing. There's no comparison here. You stand before God alone as an individual. And you need to learn who you are in him. Going back to Romans 12, he says, the measure of faith that God has given you. Not only that, he's also given you a gift that relates not just to who you are, but how you relate to others. Verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form how many bodies? How many churches are there? Churches all over the place. No, there's really only one true church, the body of Christ. And each member belongs to all the others. You and I belong to one another. So we feel your absence if you're not present in the body. That's the way it was designed to work. Members of one body. And then he says, you know what? As a distinctive member of that body, you have something to contribute. I love this, verse 6. Because he outlines a half a dozen ways that people can contribute to the whole. As individual members. We call these spiritual gifts. Check yourself. See if you're listed here. There are four or five places in the Bible where spiritual gifts are listed. Here's several. For we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. You've been given a measure of faith, use that faith proportionately as you prophesy. Now, we think of predicting when we think of prophets, don't we? To foretell an event. The Bible frequently calls a prophet those who foretell, who speak forth God's truth or God's word. It says, if you've got that gift, exercise it by faith. Verse 7, if it's serving, let them serve. Put them to work. Cut them loose. I got here this morning and somebody was already in the parking lot at a little before 8. Thought, man, he moved his clock the wrong direction. No, he's always here that early. Because he sets everything up for you and I, so it's ready when you get here. Lights are on, coffee's made. It's a servant that God has given the church. It's done. Boy, there's a number of people that I notice. You never have to tell them what to do. They see a need and they go to work. Because God has gifted them with that sense of concern. You see, a servant always lives to make life better for somebody else. By definition, that's what a servant is. And that gift is manifest where people serve needs. Verse 7, if it is teaching, let them teach. How many of you remember a Sunday school teacher growing up that was a significant person in your life? Anybody besides me? A little old lady that, I don't know how old you were. I was 5, 6 years old, Mrs. Fryback's class. And we always closed the class with two songs. We did first song, Hear the Pennies Dropping. They took a little offering in our Sunday school. Everybody's supposed to bring their pennies, clink, 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 pass around. Hear the pennies dropping, listen while they fall. Everyone for Jesus, he will get them all. Remember the song? Have you heard it? Dropping, 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 hear the pennies fall. Everyone for Jesus. And I'm thinking, what is Jesus going to do with my penny this week? I mean, we're lending him money here. And the other song was, come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. 5, 6-year-old kid. Mrs. Frybeck's been gone for 30 years, 40 years. And I'm indebted to the influence of a good teacher at an early age, and some of you are as well. Tell you, that's one of the greatest needs we have at our church right now is teachers, children's teachers, somebody who loves kids and who's willing to learn in the process how to communicate God's truth in a simple way to minds that will never be more moldable than they are at that age. Teaching. If it is encouraging, let them encourage. I like that word in the Greek, parakalesios. Para means beside, kalesios means called. The one who is the paraclete is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to send another comforter, somebody who's going to come beside you, the paraclete, the encourager, the counselor. Sometimes it's recorded or translated in John. It's the same word here. There are people in this church who lift your spirits every time you see them. They make you smile. You know you're going to get a little golden nugget. You're going to feel better when they draw near. They've got the gift of encouragement, and they're exercising it for your benefit. Now, there might be somebody who has the gift of discouragement, too. I don't know. Have you met anybody like that? You feel better when they leave, not when they come? But it doesn't mention anything about that. It says encouragement. Let them encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. I miss Sharon. How many of you remember Sharon Shirey? She's down in Florida. Good for her. She's enjoying her stint. Hope to see her this spring. But I noticed about Sharon, what I'm going to suggest is a gift of giving. She is quick, right off the cuff, to give. Wherever there's a need, she's one of the first ones to offer to help financially. And I'm thinking, that's smacks of what I see in Romans 12, that gift. If it's leadership, let them govern diligently. Lead the charge. Step forward. A leader, biblically speaking, is always a lover. And a lover is always a leader, as Christ exemplified biblical leadership. And then finally, if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I think the kingdom's assignment is an opportunity to be merciful, to show mercy to needy people in needy situations over at the nursing home there. Good for you. And to do it cheerfully, to bring cheer into the life of somebody by being merciful in their time of need. Then he picks up with what I think are attitudes, our approach to one another in the church. I call this the one another way because there's a word that's repeated here. You'll see it. It's translated one another, sometimes each other in the Bible. It's a word that stuck in my mind from way back when, Greek class, because it sounds like alleluia. Just sounded like alleluia, but it's allelos in Greek. And it's translated each other or one another. Let me show it to you here a couple of times in this text. Love must be sincere, verse 9. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. There's one another, isn't there? Honor one another above yourselves. Be quick to compliment somebody else above your own need to be complimented. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Somebody alluded to the possibility of spring arriving this year to me this morning. And there was a little smile on their face, first smile I've seen for a month or two. Because there's hope. Without hope, there's no joy. It's impossible. And the Bible says, be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. Those of you who are under fire at the moment, number of you going through the ringer, tough situation, patience and faithful in prayer. Boy, I think therein lies the answer for joy, hope, patience. It's prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Anybody practicing hospitality these days? You get good at what you practice. You don't always get perfect, do you? Practice doesn't necessarily make perfect, but it does make permanent. It creates patterns or habits. And the Bible says, while you're at it, why don't you practice hospitality? Just start inviting people over. Ask somebody to go out for coffee. Get together with others. You'll get good at it if you practice. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Boy, we just sang happy birthday, didn't we? Just got excited about a new baby born. But the other half of the verse, mourn with those who mourn. It's a sad day for many. And you and I as a believer need to enter into sad times side by side with some of those who are mourning. Verse 16, live in harmony. There's the word again. With one another. Harmonize your lives. Do not be proud. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Are you? What kind of crowd do you hang with? Paul says it shouldn't make any difference as a Christian. You associate with everyone that God brings your way. Do not be conceited. You live life the one another way. I like the way Paul summarizes it in Galatians 5:13. He says, serve one another in love. I use that as an acronym, SOIL, S-O-I-L. Serve others in love. You want to know where true fulfillment comes in life? It grows out of the soil of service. You want to live a life that's full and meaningful, purposeful, fulfilled? Sure you do. We all do. Serve others in love. It's the soil from which fulfillment grows. The one another way. And to cap off this chapter in service here, as we break into this new segment of Romans, he says, by the way, you're going to have to figure out how to relate to outsiders at the same time. He's talking about the church, I believe, here. But verse 17 and following, he picks up on the reality of the fact that we live with some pretty cantankerous people. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Is that easy to do? By no means. That's tricky, isn't it? Because some people are going to perceive my motives or my actions as being. He says, be careful here. You do what's right in everybody's eyes. Verse 18, similarly, he says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, there's the qualifiers. If it's possible, it's not always possible. As far as it depends on you, well, it doesn't all depend on me, okay? But as far as it depends on you, next line, live at peace with everyone. You be a peacemaker whenever possible. Not always possible. Do your best. Do what's right. Live at peace. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, just the opposite. Watch this. Goes back to the book of Proverbs here, chapter 25. If you're hungry, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You want to get back at your enemy? Proverbs says, let me show you a good way to do it. Don't fight fire with fire, fight it with water. Do just the opposite of what you'd be inclined to do. Because he qualifies it, Solomon says, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Ouch. It's hot. I got a son who's got a pretty good scar on his shoulder, burning our mattresses. You ever have a mattress burning party? It's time to get new mattresses at our house. Take them out and burn them. Every so often, somebody gets their mattress burnt. And this material, you know, it's almost like molten lava, goes up in the air and comes back down. Looked like sparks, but it was right on top of his shoulder. Ask Gabe to see the scar. He'll show it to you, I'm sure. Take his shirt off to do it. He says it's like molten lava on somebody's head. You do just the opposite. You don't fight fire with fire. Fight it with water. I think it was Karl Marx who once said, if you're going to fight a dragon, just be sure you don't become a dragon. Great advice, as I believe Paul has spelled it out here. In fact, the summary verse there, verse 21, really says that set of verses is trying to say, do not be overcome by evil, overcome evil with good. Fight fire with water. Paul told the Colossian believers, be wise in the way that you live towards outsiders. There you have it, in writing from Paul to the Roman church, how to deal with adversity. In conclusion this morning, as we finish up, how would you answer Brian's question? What's the worst thing that could happen to you? Boy, I would pass that to the next generation. What's the worst thing that could happen to my kids? That ought to concern you, parents. I think he's right. To miss the salvation that God has provided freely for the world is the worst thing. Paul says, I'm going to write you a letter. It's called the Book of Romans. The first segment tells you how to know for sure, but you haven't missed that you're saved. Secondly, he says, I want to teach you how to live a sanctified life. And then finally, I want to put you to work in service of others so that your life matters. It contributes to the needs of the world. Do you know what your gift is? Each of us has been given a gift. We've done some work in this area in the past. You may want to continue to consider, God, where have you gifted me and how can I employ that gift in your service to make a difference for your kingdom's sake? And then finally, are you living life the one another way? I mean, what other way is there to live life? Well, we saw it in the first opening verse there. You could be conformed into the pattern of this world. You could live the way the world lives, self-directed, self-centered, self-defensive, self-promoting, self. Or you could offer yourself as a sacrifice to God and say, God, I want to live my life on behalf of others, the one another way, as you indicate in your word. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and as we work our way into this last section of Romans, help us, I pray, to get a better sense of how you've intended us to live on planet Earth between here and heaven. You've got something for us to do, and we want to know how we can better serve your purposes. I thank you for Paul and the explanation he's given us as we launch this morning, living our lives sacrificially on your behalf, developing a gift or the gifts that you've given us on behalf of others, and even responding, surprisingly so in some cases, to the adversity that's out there in a way that honors you. That is, in fact, our marching orders, and I pray that you would help us as we go this morning just to take to heart the kind of people you've made us to be and the way that you'd called us to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.